Family, he sends his thanks to the church for everyone's prayers and for those who have reached out by text message or email to him. Please do keep Douglas and his family in your prayers, if you will, as they live through this season together. Also, if you have not already, I hope that after worship you will pick up an Advent bulletin, an Advent calendar rather. This is our reverse Advent calendar we're using for mission this year. It also has our Advent devotions in it. They are available on the table just outside the sanctuary doors in the narthex. You'll want to grab a booklet and a brown paper sack, and that will make sense when you read the booklet. And when you do that, if you will, please check your name off of the list so we don't mail an extra one to you tomorrow. Also, following worship, deacons and anyone else who is willing to be of help, we have poinsettias in the parlor. Those are for delivery to our TLC members at home. If you are willing to take one of those and deliver it sometime the next few days, I hope that you will go by the parlor following worship. Shirley will be there and will help you get those so you know which homes those need to go to. David is not here this morning. As many of you know, David has been unwell for the last couple of weeks, and he is at home resting. We don't know what his calendar is going to look like over the next few weeks, so we are kind of playing it by ear. But as you know, David is a valued member of our church family and our staff, and I have assured him that he has as much time as he needs to get well, and that is our priority for him. Advent will happen again next year. There's only one David, as we all know. So thank you, Mary Lois, for stepping in today, and we are going to have other musicians to try to help us out through the season. But please keep David in your prayers as he continues to heal, and pray for him for what I know that he needs, because I always need it too when I'm sick, which is a little patience with his own body, so he has time to get well. This afternoon, the Muses concert is at 4 o'clock. I hope that you will make plans to be here for that. If you've not invited someone to come along, invite them to come along. It's always a wonderful afternoon of music and art and dance. So that is this afternoon here in the sanctuary at 4 o'clock. Now, friends, let's still our hearts. Let's gather our souls. Let's make ourselves fully present so together we may worship God.
In this season of waiting, of longing, of looking for you to come into our world, we are seeking light. In our lives,
we are here to see light.
In our neighborhoods.
We are
in our families.
We are
in our work.
We are
in grace.
We are
in our nation.
We are
in our world.
We are
seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. And it will be given to you.
Jesus Christ, you are the light of the world. And we have eyes to see you, and ears to hear you. Come into our world today. Amen.
Let us pray. Holy God of hope, give us ears to hear and hearts to trust the promises you offer to us in this season of Advent. As we worship together, we offer ourselves to you and we open ourselves to your abundant grace. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we are complicated creatures. We have the capacity to love and to disdain, a propensity to cherish and ignore, a willingness to see what we want and to be blind to what we do not want to see. We are at times sinners and saints, heroes, heroines, and heretics. But at all times, in every moment of every day of creation, we are children of God. And as children of God, we are children of God's compassion. Together, with confidence that God's word of mercy is true, let us acknowledge where we fall short of the glory of God and recall where the mercy of God touches our lives. Let us pray. The voice of one comes crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." A messenger prepares the way, transforming us like the refiner's fire, calling us to account. For the prophets of old have spoken, announcing the breaking open of the dawn, guiding our feet in the way of peace. Merciful God, forgive us, heal us, encourage us, and speak through us, that we may be transformed through the refiner's fire, and that the offerings of our hands and our hearts may prepare the way for the Christ child to be welcomed among us in peace.
Friends, the proof of God's amazing love is this, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. Friends, believe this good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Now may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, be with you all. Please share signs of Christ's peace with your neighbors. YouTube, I don't think I do. We join the story of the nation of Israel this morning, this first Sunday of Advent, in the book of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, in the 33rd chapter. Before we hear God's word read and proclaimed, friend, let's go to God in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, open our hearts and our minds that as your word is read and proclaimed, it may truly be a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Amen. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill my gracious promise with the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will raise up a righteous branch from David's line who will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is what he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. The Lord proclaims, David will always have one of his descendants sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And the Levitical priests will always have someone in my presence to make entirely burnt offerings and grain offerings and to present sacrifices. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Should it please you, O God, to speak to this unworthy servant, then speak, and at all times speak to us as only you can, in the silence of our hearts. Amen. The late Yale theologian Lewis Meads tells a story about Christmas. It's when he and his wife were a young married couple, and they had their first child, and that child was in the Christmas pageant at school. And Smeads talks about the Christmas pageant and all the things that went into it. And yet there's a strange logic that goes into Christmas pageants. The number of characters in the Christmas story is usually equal to the number of costumes that you have on hand that will fit those children. So that Sunday morning, he had gone to the Christmas pageant with his wife, and they were watching as the 11 wise people came out and were serenaded by the 14 angels Gabriel proclaiming the coming of the Lord. But the shepherds and the angels were to come on stage at the end of the production together. Now, the shepherds, of course, all dressed in their father's bathrobes, carrying their shepherd's crooks, and the angels in their diaphanous gowns, spreading out in all directions with gauzy whiteness. To make sure everyone could match to meet their spot on the stage, the teacher had wisely marked everyone's spot, a zero, like a halo for the angels, and a cross for the shepherds. So everyone knew where to stand. Now the problem was, she did this when they were wearing their street clothes. So when the performance day came and it came time for the shepherds and the angels to come on stage for the finale of the Christmas pageant, there was a bit of a tussle on stage, and some of those angels were treated like angels are not usually wont to be treated. Till finally, Smead says, one of the shepherds, in a peak of anger, finally put his hands on his hips and said, "These damn angels are covering up all the crosses." Smeads ends the story by saying that he and the shepherd's mother were a little embarrassed. There is a tendency sometimes for us to begin the Advent season by using the tinsel and the holly and the decorations and the banners and the colors and all that sort of thing to cover up the crosses, to cover up the things we don't want to see in our world. We treat the holiday season as a chance to camouflage reality for a while so that we might lean into the happiness of the holiday rather than the reality of the world. But despite the colorful surroundings we share, and thanks to all the volunteers who made all of this possible yesterday, despite all the banners and the garland and the strings of lights and the chrismons hung with care, there's no escaping the fact that this Advent season begins. Hold that thought. This Advent season begins with our world a darkening place. In the midst of burned out cities surrounded by war, with rising casualty counts among civilians in Israel and Palestine, a countryside where the deer and the antelope no longer roam but are endangered in many places. After generations, we see the world in a hard, hard place. And that's the truth we begin with today. It was the same truth the people of Israel were dealing with when Jeremiah spoke to them. After generations of God's presence with the nations, despite Israel's persistent attempts to be faithful, they were not. Then finally, after a while, God has had enough, and the Jeremiah prophecy begins to describe all the things that have and will happen to the nation. It's God's word of judgment in Jeremiah on the people for their failures to stand up for justice and the marginalized. It's just judgment on those who have failed to live justly and walk humbly with God. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying this is merely a things were kind of bad situation. We're not talking about desolation. The images you see coming out of the news in Gaza right now are tragic, not merely sad. The same was true of Israel at that point in time. The way the land looked in that moment looked like those war-torn images. It looked like those communities in the wake of the wildfires in California last year. It looked like the Gulf Coast of Mississippi the day after Katrina. This was a place that had been laid waste by time. The people were in a deep, deep darkness. And it's in the midst of that that we get this strange interlude in Jeremiah's prophecy. This prophet of weeping who for chapter after chapter after chapter describes the darkness the people have because it's the darkness the people deserve, intercedes with this little section that's known as the Book of Consolation, right in the midst of his harsh words. I had a cousin named Mary Elizabeth. I think I may have told you all about her before. Mary Elizabeth used to write letters to the family on hotel stationery wherever they traveled. And Mary Elizabeth always wanted to make sure you knew what was important in the letter. So she would underline things and add lots of exclamation points and occasionally draw over the letters multiple times so you knew that word was really important. The Book of Consolation is the part of Jeremiah that Mary Elizabeth wrote. It's underlined in exclamation points and italics and quotation marks and in a different color. It's bolded so you won't miss it. Right there in the midst of this prophecy of woe, of this description of a world that is not going but is in hell, Jeremiah interjects these words of comfort. Now, mind you, he's not writing these words of comfort like Mary Elizabeth would from the comfort of the Ritz-Carlton in Buenos Aires or something. He's writing them from jail. The prophet has been imprisoned. His world is as bleak as the one he's describing. Yet there, in what he calls the courtyard of the guard, Jeremiah, like Paul, is found by the promising and hopeful word of God, and he proclaims it to the people. Almost as much as the words themselves, the place from which Jeremiah says them offers us an urgent reminder and a fitting beginning to our Advent journey this year. No matter where we are, no matter what is happening in the world, no matter how desolate things have gotten, and no matter how much we may deserve it, God finds us. God finds us. In jail, in war, in famine, in the darkness of night, God finds us. Now, you know by now that I'm not one to typically stand in the pulpit and spend a lot of time, the limited time I have with you on Sunday mornings, just bemoaning the state of the world around us. I don't find it terribly helpful to wallow in anxiety about the state of things. But I also don't think it's very helpful to ignore it, the reality of our time. And the reality we have right now is that we live in so many different ways in a very dark time at the beginning of this season of light. Certainly the most obvious darkness that has descended on our world in recent months and years is the growing reality of war. The ongoing war of aggression in Ukraine continues to devastate that nation and its people. Although the images do not cross our TV as often as they used to, the depths of human suffering in Ukraine are still staggering. And of course, every day we see new images from Israel and the West Bank. We're not going to unravel one of the most intractable geopolitical issues of the last half century this morning in church. And I imagine there are very different opinions here today about what is happening in Israel right now. But whatever our point of view on the international political issues at stake, I think we can all agree that the deaths of children and civilians of any nationality is a veil of darkness on our world. Closer to home, our politics leaves little more for us to be hopeful about. Somehow we've reached a point in American politics that it has become controversial to condemn the behavior of a politician who lies about everything from playing college volleyball to being an investment banker. More and more, truth in our politics has become like leather seats in your car. It's optional. Right here at home, in Little Rock, whether due to a lack of funding, a lack of volunteers, or simply the fear of its clientele, many agencies that serve the poor and homeless in our city are on the brink of closing their doors. We live in a dark time at the beginning of this season of light. For the ancient Israelites, hearing Jeremiah's prophet was to hear the prophet's words over the voices of others. Throughout the book of Jeremiah, Yahweh quotes other prophets, false prophets, who keep telling the people, give up. Things cannot possibly get any better. All you can do is watch out for yourself. There is no hope. Abandon hope, all ye who enter here. Those false prophets did not know the word of the Lord, but they knew enough words to be heard by the people. They filled the air with their prophecies of doom and hopelessness and despair, and it became very difficult not to hear them. We don't have those same kind of prophets today. If we see someone dressed like a prophet on the street corner proclaiming the end is nigh, our response is not usually, I should listen to that person. Our response is more along the lines of, someone missed their meds today. But make no mistake about it, those false prophets of doom are alive and well in our day. They just have different names now. Rather than being called the prophets and prophetesses of Baal, their names are Fox and CNN, the editorial page, and pundits of every stripe. Our entire political punditry is built on the premise that what is in the world is inevitable. With vocabularies that are made up entirely of superlatives, they declare that things can only get worse if the other person is in charge. All they talk about is how much it could get worse with them, not how much it could get better with someone else. It's as though the darkness is presupposed. It's a reality that we just have to deal with. And the only thing left is to figure out how to keep the darkness from getting any darker. Then, in the midst of all that darkness, of all those false prophets of Israel and those prophets of doom of cable TV, in the midst of that season of darkness, in the midst of that dark night of the soul that we all share, these words gently echo through history. The time is coming. God's declaration to Jeremiah and to us is not, you know, there might be a way through this. Or if you just hold on long enough, we'll find an answer. No, what God says is, the time is coming. For all my fellow grammar nerds out there, God speaks in the present continuous sense. This is not hoped for language. This is inevitability put into words. The time is coming. Just like God found Jeremiah and Paul in prison, God finds us in the darkness of this world, in the midst of the falsehoods of this world, the hopelessness of this world, and reminds us of the truth of God that is coming. You see, friends, the season of Advent is not a sentimental expectation about the birth of a baby. It is a season of radical counter-witness to the cynicism and surrender of the world. In Advent, we remind ourselves and we remind the world that there is a promise that exceeds the realities of this moment. There is a promise that endures beyond all darkness. There is a promise that echoes to us through history. There is a promise that God will send and is sending a righteous shoot up from the root of Jesse, and that it will grow into a promise that will last forever. People of Israel thought that would be a king who would wear a crown. With the benefit of the empty tomb, we know that the true promise was a king who is our servant Savior. Today, friends, marks the beginning of a new church year. My prayer for all of us is that it will be the dawn of a new year for each of us, lived in the light of Christ. So I pray that you will let the light of Christ dawn in your heart and your spirit today. Let the voice of the prophet echo in your ears and the joy of the promised Messiah reign in your heart. When I was in seminary, I had a professor who had a singular way of answering questions that he did not want to answer. When a topic would come up that confused us, and we would keep asking him, "But why? But why? But why?" He would simply reply, "Because Yahweh says so." So friends, when you go from this place today, bearing the message of light, the promise of Christ, the day of the Lord that is coming, and you proclaim that into a world of darkness, and the pundits and the false prophets begin to press on you saying, "But how do you know? But how do you know? But how do you know?" There is only one answer to give. Because Yahweh says so. Amen.
Thank you.
Please join me in the affirmation of faith found in the bulletin. It is not true that creation and the human family are doomed to destruction and loss. This is true, for God so loved the world, God gave His own Son, that whoever believes in God shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It is not true that we must accept inhumanity and discrimination, hunger and poverty, death and destruction. This is true. I am not that they may have life, and that abundantly. It is not true that violence and hatred should have the last word, and that war and destruction rule forever. This is true.
Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
As we receive our weekly offering this morning, I remind you that we are in the season of commitment for next year for the church. If you have already made your prayerful commitment for the life of the church, I hope you'll bring your pledge card with you next Sunday as we receive those joyfully together. If you are still in the midst of prayerful discernment, I hope that you will give thought to how you might participate in the building of Christ's world and Christ's kingdom in this place. But now, friends, let's bring our tithes and our offerings to God. You'll find the offering boxes at the front of the intermediate aisles of the church. Friends, as we come to this table, we are reminded that this is the table of our Lord Jesus Christ, a banquet prepared for everyone. All who seek to be nourished and sustained are welcome to this table, to this journey of faith. All who seek wholeness and compassion, who seek paths of justice and peace, are welcome here. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Blessed are you, breath of peace, giver of all, source of love that knows no boundaries. Your song of wisdom rang out before the world began. Throughout the ages, your song of liberation has impregnated life with us, our hope for a world where those considered last and least are first and most, where violence is overcome by the power of your ancient love, and where all siblings work together for peace. You bring our longings to reality and send prophets to awaken us to your approaching advent among us. We thank you for those who, like Mary, have the strength and courage to give birth to your love in the world. For those who, like the shepherds, dare to seek out the child in Bethlehem. For those who, like the wise ones, actively challenge violent and oppressive powers. We praise you that your everlasting light is shown to us in womb and in tomb, in cradle and in cross, in tenderness and in compassion. And we join the Advent prayer of all your people, O come, Emmanuel. We remember also this day all with whom you would have us share your feast. We pray for all who are in sorrow or in pain, all who are ill or alone, all who are close to our hearts, all who live with fear, oppression, or hunger. All whose lives have been blighted by violence, racism, or poverty. For all whom the world counts as the last and the least. We pray for your holy church and its many ministries, for nations as they strive for peace and justice, and for an end of violence against all your children. God of hope, make this bread the means of our rebuilding, this wine the medium of our transformation, this table the foundation of our renewal, and this community the place of our rebirth. At this time, we remember Jesus, who on the night before he died took a loaf of bread and gave thanks, broke it and said, "Take and eat. Whenever you do this, remember me." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup, said, "This is the new covenant. Drink it and remember me." Gracious God, breath of peace, source of love, we pray for your Spirit. Make us, though many, one. Make us, though broken, whole. Make us, despite death, alive. And so we join in the ancient prayer of the church, "Come, O Holy Spirit, come," as we join with our siblings around the world in the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Friends, these are the gifts of God for all the children of God. The meal is prepared. Elders, please come serve God's children.
Christ poured out for you. Here's the cup of Christ poured out for you. Try the cup of Christ poured out for you. Okay, the cup of Christ poured out for you. The cup of Christ poured out for you. Cassie, the cup of Christ poured out for you. Catch the cup of Christ poured out for you. Poured out for you. Sign the cup of Christ poured out for you. Amen. Now it's the cup of Christ poured out for you. Nature, the cup of Christ poured out for you. The cup of Christ poured out for you. Feel the cup of Christ poured out for you. See the cup of Christ poured out for you. Poured out for you. The cup of Christ poured out for you. Bobby, the cup of Christ poured out for you. And the cup of Christ poured out for you. The cup of Christ poured out for you. Dorothy, the cup of Christ poured out for you. Broken for you. Well, the body of Christ broken for you. Tammy, the body of Christ broken for you. The cup of Christ poured out for you. The cup of Christ poured out for you. The cup of Christ poured out for you. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. We thank you, God, for breaking into our world and pouring into our lives and our experiences the grace and love beyond measure.
We thank you, God, for this meal of thanksgiving, for the stories of love, grace, and hope that it tells. We thank you, O God, that you send us out now to be the body of Christ in the world, proclaiming light in a world of darkness, hope in a world of despair, and grace in a world of hurt. We pray all these things in the name of the one who invites us now and always. Amen. Friends, go into this day to love and serve the Lord with gladness and with singleness of heart. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the everlasting companionship of the Holy Spirit be with us and keep us in this and in every day. In one voice may all God's children say, Amen. Amen.